Well, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John, we read chapter 2, verses 12 to 17 this morning, and we're continuing our series through the book of 1 John, and I call the series Back to Basics. Back to Basics. John writes to the church, and he says, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who was, who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful nature, sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Wonderful passage of scripture. I wonder how many of you have known somebody who at some point in their life was a very strong Christian. And then something happens and they just turn their back on God. I wonder how many of us are that person. You know, perhaps at one time we were burning for Jesus, but now we're pretty lukewarm. We're often shocked when we hear particularly about Christian leaders who have fallen from the faith. In recent years, we've seen a lot of bad reports coming out of the Hillsong Church regarding Brian Houston and his father Frank, and the leader of the church in New York, a chap called Carl Lentz. Of course, we've been shocked over the last number of years of the cover-up of child molestation in the Catholic Church. And then, probably closer to home for a lot of us, is the revelations regarding Ravi Zacharias, a man many of us admired, thought he was a great defender of the Christian faith, only to discover that behind closed doors he was not a very good man at all. Friends, Christian falling is nothing new. John is writing into that situation. The Bible, friends, is full of examples of people who knew God and yet seemed to fall away. Of course, one of the first examples of that is Peter. Peter, who denied Jesus around the fireplace. In the book of Corinthians, there's a story that Paul is condemning the Christian church, the Corinthian church, about because one of the members of the Corinthian church was sleeping with, we're not sure whether it was his own mother or his stepmother. Just as his father's wife. But whatever the case is, Paul says, even pagans don't think that is good or acceptable. Paul, when he writes about the communion service, condemns the church because many of them were using the communion service to kind of boast about how much food they had when others that had gathered for the meal didn't even have food to eat. Friends, Christians have been failing for a long time. We shouldn't be surprised when that happens. Today's passage talks into that situation. John was writing into a church where people were failing. One of their Christian leaders, Cerinthus, had kind of drawn many away from Jesus. They had kind of said, "Well, you know, you don't have to follow Jesus in the way the apostles were teaching you. I've got a different way for you to follow Jesus." And one of the things that Cerinthus was teaching was that it didn't really matter what you did with your body, as long as your soul was in connection with God. So it didn't matter if you committed adultery or got drunk or whatever the case was, because the body, he said, was something that was going to die at the end of time. But as long as your soul was, you know, in tune with God, you were fine. I've titled my message today, "Potholes and Speed Bumps on the Road to Heaven." I could add frogs as well. You may wonder why. Well, I had a rough night last night because about 2 o'clock, I walked down the passage to go to the toilet and I stood on a frog. You can imagine how wide awake I was after that. Unfortunately, we were doing load shedding at the time. So all I had was one little light in our emergency light in our toilet, and I couldn't see the frog. So I waited, and about 3 o'clock, eventually the power came back on again, and I could switch the lights on, and then I could find the frog and kick him out. So be careful of the frogs on the road to eternity. Well, as John writes this passage, friends, he has a few things to tell us. First of all, he says, he reminds us that every one of us needs to be careful. Every Christian. He writes, "I write to you, dear children. I write to you, fathers. I write to you, young men. I write to you, young, dear children," again. John mentions three groups in this passage. But he's not talking about age. He's talking about spiritual maturity. He begins the passage by saying, "Dear children." The two words or two little phrases interpreted or translated "dear children" are two different words in Greek. The first, "dear children," friends, is Paul's loving affection for all of the people that he was involved with in leading to Jesus. He calls them "my dear children," and not only on this occasion, but on many occasions. And the Greek word that is used there is the word technion. It's a little bit like our word that we use for our soccer team, Bafana, Bafana. That's what he's saying to them. "You're my Bafana, my boys." That's what he's saying. But he carries on. Then he lists, friends, who these spiritual children are. "I write you, fathers, because you've known him from the beginning." Well, I'm not going to reread the passage. Who's he talking about? First of all, as he writes to the fathers, he reminds them that these are the believers who have been around from the time that Jesus walked the face of this earth. Some of those had even walked along with the disciples. We know that a group of probably close to 100 people used to travel around with Jesus on various occasions. So when John writes to a group of the people, he calls them the fathers of the faith. These were people who were long and mature in their faith. He writes, he says, to the young men. And as he writes to the young men, he's writing to the current leadership of the church. These were the leaders who were in charge of running the church at this point in time. And I think he's specifically thinking of Cerinthus. Cerinthus was one of those who would have fallen in this category of young men. And then he says, I write to you, dear little children. And the word that he uses this time is the word paideion, from which we get our English word pediatrics. And he's really saying, I'm writing to the young people, those that are new in their faith. And the point, friends, is that Paul is writing to all of us. None of us, friends, are not in danger of falling. Every single one of us must realize that it's possible for us to fail. We've seen it in the Christian world. People who we've looked up to, who we thought were great leaders of God, failed Jesus in the end. What does he say about the fathers? He says the fathers are those that yada the Lord, that truly have a deep, intimate relationship with the Lord. I'm sure many of us who listened and heard many of the talks that Ravi Zacharias gave thought that this was a man who truly knew the Lord. He was an incredible orator. He could defend the Christian faith in every single way, friends. Yet, deep within him, there was something going on which caused him to fail. The young men, he says, the young men are those that preach the word of God. Those that fight against the devil. They're not afraid of the devil. These, friends, are the ones who have overcome the devil. A word that is used 16 times in the book of Revelation. John in the book of Revelation talks about the church that overcomes the evil one. And that's who he's writing to. And then he's writing to those that are young in their faith. And he says, the only thing they know is that God is their daddy, their father. They don't know anything else. The only thing they need to know is that God loves them and that they're his father. And friends, the simple point he's making is this. It doesn't matter where you are on your Christian walk on the road to heaven. The warning, friends, from John, as it was to the early church, is to all of us. None of us are beyond temptation. None of us are beyond falling, even although we may have been a Christian for a very, very long time. But what does he warn them about? So secondly, after reminding that every Christian should be careful, John secondly warns the believers of one great temptation. Just one thing. And he says this, do not love the world or anything in the world. Do not love the world or anything in the world. The greatest danger for any one of us as Christians, friends, is to take our eyes off Jesus. The minute we take our eyes off Jesus and we start looking around, we're in danger of what John is talking about. He calls it the world. Do not love the world or anything in the world. What does he mean when he talks about the world? Because on many occasions, John uses the word the world. On some occasions when he uses the term the world, he's talking about this earth, terra firma, in which we live, the ground in which we are. That's not the case in this place. Sometimes when he uses the phrase the world, he's talking about people who are still part of the kingdom of darkness and evil and have not yet accepted Christ as their Savior. But that's not the case. On one occasion we know when he uses the world, he's talking about the object of God's love. John 3 verse 16, he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Those are everybody that God loves. And friend, that means everybody. But what John is talking about on this particular occasion is what we know as the sphere of evil existence and false society. John is saying, friends, be careful that you don't follow your old ways again. Look what he says. He describes it a little bit more clearly in verse 16. He says this, everything in the world, and then he gives us three descriptions. The first one is the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boastings of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. So now we get a clearer understanding of that which we need to be careful of. The first, friends, is the cravings of sinful man. What's John talking about when he says the cravings? We must be careful of the cravings of sinful man. He's talking about when our focus is on material possessions, on the things of this world. I would love a Ferrari. Would anybody like a Ferrari? I know Roderick would want one. Wouldn't you like a Ferrari? But friends, if I put my heart and put all my desire in wanting a Ferrari, where's my focus? Where's my focus? And John is warning us all against that. I don't know what you want. Perhaps it's not a Ferrari, perhaps it's a fancy house, or whatever it may be, a lovely diamond at the jewelry store. If material possessions become the focus of your world, friends, you've taken your eyes off Jesus. That's what John is reminding us of in this passage. One of the richest men, he was the richest man in the world in his day, a man called John D. Rockefeller. He owned 1% of all the money in the world. Just imagine how much that is. 1% of everything in the whole world belonged to John D. Rockefeller. You think that would be enough? One day, John D. Rockefeller was asked, "Mr. Rockefeller, how much money is enough?" You know what his answer was? Well, there's a debate. Some say he said this, "Just a little bit more." Others said he said, "Just $1 more." Makes no difference. It really is the same answer. When you own 1% of everything that is in the world, friends, do you need $1 more? None of us are different, friends. We all want more, don't we? We all just want a little bit more. Do you know that the very first temptation that Satan tempted Jesus with was a material temptation? Jesus had fasted for 40 days, and the devil said to Jesus, "Turn the stone into bread," because Jesus wanted bread. Friend, we're all in danger of following the cravings of sinful man. Secondly, the lust of the eyes. What does this mean? Well, it refers to the avenue through which the outward things of the world, the riches and the pomp and the ceremony and the beauty and everything that all the things that give you status. That's what John is saying. The church is no different, friends. David lusted after a beautiful woman. Israel wanted to be like all their neighbors. They had God, but Israel wanted to be like their neighbors. They wanted a king. Simon the sorcerer, in the book of Acts, we were talking about it on Wednesday night in our Bible study. He wanted the power of the Holy Spirit. If I just have the power of the Holy Spirit, then I will be able to do lots of things. But he didn't want the power of the Holy Spirit, friends, to change him. He wanted the power of the Holy Spirit to give him prestige in his own life. None of us are different, friends. If we think we're free from the lust of the eye, do you remember what Jesus said? When a man looks upon a woman with lust in his eyes, he's already committed adultery with her. It's just the principle. Friends, our eyes mislead us all the time. And you know, the second temptation of Satan, that Satan tempted Jesus with, was this very thing, the lust of the eyes. Because what did he do? He showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to Jesus, "This can be yours." Of course, we know it belonged to Jesus already. But then there's the third thing. The third thing John warns us about is the boasting of what he has and what he does. Friends, this refers to the foundation of all evil, the little word called pride. Pride. Pride that thinks you better than anybody else. During this last week, Patricia and I were listening to the radio at one point in time, and we were listening to a report about the elections that were coming out of Russia. And they were reporting about, you know, the Russian elections, that people were burning down the voting stations. Some of them were pouring paint into the ballot boxes because they don't like Putin. But the message from the Kremlin was that Putin will probably win the election by a landslide victory. See, that's pride, friends. The reality is that he doesn't have the support. The reality is people don't want him in power. They protest in whatever way they can, but the minute they protest, they are suppressed. Pride. Pride, he thinks everybody should worship the ground he walks on. Friend, how many of us are any different? In conversation with others, friends, when you talk to other people, ask yourself, how many times do I say I? If you wonder if you were a prideful person, Ask yourself, how many times do I say I? I. Who's at the center of your world? Is it all about you? Friends, you may be in danger of what John is warning us against. And it's the third temptation that Satan tempts Jesus with. He takes him onto the pinnacle of the temple tower. And he says to Jesus, throw yourself off and God will save you. If you believe God, he will save you. Really what he's saying to Jesus is, you become the hero. Of course, we know what Jesus' answer is. Friends, we need to be careful of following the world. We need to be careful of loving the world and everything that's in the world. The cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what one does. But it doesn't end there, fortunately, friends. After reminding every Christian they should be careful and warning every believer of this one great temptation, John thirdly goes on to tell us why we should not love the world. Don't waste your time, he's trying to tell us. Why should we not love the world? Verse 15 says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. John is saying two things. Don't love the world, first of all, because you can't serve two masters. You can't love God and love the world at the same time. They're incompatible, friends. There can only be one God. You can't keep one foot in the world and one foot in the church and think that you're kind of all right. Friends, they are in conflict with each other. And the scriptures are very clear. Jesus says, you cannot serve two masters. You will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Story is told of a young girl, young teenager, who fell deeply in love with another teenager of the opposite sex. And, you know, when the teenager was asked, do you really love this person? The teenager says, I don't know how I'm going to live my life without this person in my life. You know that kind of puppy love that they have? Until somebody else came along who looked nicer or was more clever than the first teenager. And all of a sudden, that teenager moved their love to the other one. And now this one became the object of her love. When he was asked, what caused you to move from the one to that one? It was this, friends. She lost her love, or they lost their love for their first teenager by the power of a new affection. Be careful, friend. Be careful. If you replace your love of God with a new affection, be careful. God is saying, John is saying, don't waste your time, friends. Don't replace your love for God with anything else. Because when you replace your love for God with something else, you're actually giving God an eviction notice. God doesn't play that game. If you want to love something else, he'll let you love that something else. But he's not going to live a divided life. But there's a second reason. Friend, the world is only temporary. The world is passing away. Listen to three verses. Psalm 90 verse 9. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Matthew 24 verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. James chapter 1 verse 10. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. Friend, don't give your love to the world, because it is going to disappear at some point in time. So regardless of where you are as a Christian, don't waste your time in investing in this world. Friend, this world is passing away. Jesus said this, and many of you know that this is the verse of my theme verse of my life. Jesus says this: don't worry and say, what shall I eat, or what shall I drink, or what shall I wear? For the pagans run after these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need him. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about himself. Each day has enough trouble of itself. Friend, we're on the road to heaven, and there are many potholes. We've got a good example here in South Africa, don't we? How do we get from one place to the next? You've got to avoid the potholes. You've got to avoid the speed bumps. You've got to keep focus on the road. Keep your focus on Christ, friends. He will travel with you. He will be with you. He will keep you going till you reach eternity. Amen.